Take your Bibles and let's turn, please, to Daniel, and we'll be in chapter number 7. We see in Daniel 7 Daniel's vision of four beasts and the Ancient of Days. Now in chapters 2 and 7 we have two dreams or visions recorded. In chapter 2 it was Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but in chapter 7 it's Daniel's dream, and we need to understand that the dreams are parallel. Regarding Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in verses 28 and 29, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." Now, just to summarize that, God is making known to Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, what should come to pass hereafter, and what shall come to pass. Now, his actual dream is recorded in Daniel 2, 31 to 35, and I'm going to look at that right away without much comment. "Thou sawest, thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass or bronze, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass or bronze, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff in the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now Nebuchadnezzar's dream reveals the Gentile nations which, one after another, would rule over the land of Palestine and the people of Israel, beginning with Babylon. So, to summarize, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the head of the image is gold, which represents King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, Babylon. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the breast and arms of the image were silver, which represents Medo-Persia, which conquered Babylon in 539 BC. The king is identified to Belshazzar in the episode of the handwriting on the wall at the end of chapter 5, Daniel 5:28, where it says, "Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Now the second and third kingdoms are also identified for us, but this time it's in chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. In this vision, Daniel saw a ram which had two horns, and the two horns are identified in Daniel 8:20 as the kings of Media and Persia. Daniel also saw a he-goat come from the west on the face of the whole earth, which had a notable horn between his eyes. In Daniel 8:21, this rough goat is identified as the king of Grecia, or Greece. The great horn is identified as being the first king, who happened to be Alexander the Great. And then we saw, it's in chapter 3, and I'm reviewing that. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the belly and thighs of the image were brass or bronze, and this refers to Greece. Why do we know it's Greece? Because Greece followed Medo-Persia. And because in chapter 8 we will be told that it refers to Greece. This the Greek Empire conquered the Medo-Persian Empire starting in about 333 BC. Now the legs in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image were iron, which represents the Roman Empire. We know that the Roman Empire succeeded the Greek Empire. The Roman Empire conquered the Greek Empire effectively in 63 BC. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in chapter 2, the feet of the image were part of iron and part of clay, which represents the yet future revived Roman Empire in the tribulation period. Now that's yet future. The toes represent 10 kings or kingdoms. And then in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the stone cut out without hands represents the Lord Jesus, who will destroy the four kingdoms and rule over the whole earth in his future millennial kingdom. Now, with that review, we move into chapter number 7, which we see as Daniel's dream, but it parallels Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now let's look first of all at some historical data, starting in verse number 1, chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and the visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Now, in case you hadn't figured it out, Daniel is not chronological throughout. All of a sudden, he's having a dream which occurred before chapter 5. Of course, chapter 5 occurs before chapter 6. Remember, the handwriting on the wall occurred in 539 BC. That's when Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians. But in the first year of Belshazzar, that would be 14 years earlier, in 553 BC. Now, in case you wonder why are the numbers getting bigger and I say it's older, because in before Christ, the numbers actually were descending, okay? But you get, by the time you get down to Christ, he was born somewhere between 4 and 6 BC. So we're at 550 years earlier than the birth of Christ at this point in time. Now in chapter 7 and verse 2, we go on. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now in the book of Daniel, the great sea is referring to the Mediterranean Sea. And what these winds are is not specified. They very well may have been winds which were agitating the water. But it could also be that the winds could be spirits and refer to angels. We don't really know what the winds are. And in verse number 3, four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. These four beasts represent the rulers of four world empires previously described in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, but look at Daniel 7:17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Many times in prophetic literature, in the Bible at least, we are told what the dream represents. That really helps with understanding it. It's hard to understand, even with the explanation sometimes. Notice this came up from the sea means came up from the Mediterranean Sea. This indicates that the four world empires had to do with the Mediterranean world. And they were diverse from one another, which suggests that although these four beasts represent four empires, these four empires are not exactly alike. In fact, they're different. So we move into chapter 7, starting in verse 4 and going through the end of the chapter, and we see the vision and the interpretation. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now that's like a lion, the sort of which you've never seen. We see lions and we see eagles, but we never see lions with eagles' wings. And says, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. All of a sudden, the wings weren't there. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Well, like a lion and had eagle's wings describes this empire. Both the lion and the eagle are symbols of strength and speed, respectively, which were used of Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 7 and 13. Now in Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah is prophesying that God is going to use Babylon to judge Israel. Jeremiah 4, 7 reads this way, the lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. They're anticipating the Babylonian invasion. He is gone forth from his place to make thy land, that would be Israel, desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. And we move down to Jeremiah 4:13. Behold, he shall come up as clouds. This would be, again, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And his chariots shall be as a whirlwind, like a tornado. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, speaking of Israel, for we are spoiled. Now, he doesn't mean we're spoiled brats. Okay, not that kind of spoiled. It means we are plundered. They're going to have everything taken from them. Well, as we said, the lion represents the Babylonian Empire. When it says the wings thereof were plucked, this would have a tendency to slow this beast down, and making it stand upon its feet as a man and giving it the heart of a man would reduce its strength and would tend to tame it somewhat. We move on to chapter 7, verse number 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Well, like to a bear would suggest that this is a symbol of the Medo-Persian Empire, which was known for its strength and fierceness in battle. We read in Isaiah 13, 17, and 18 regarding the Medes and Persians, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, against Babylon, the Medes, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. In other words, they're not going to take any pity on young children. Their eyes shall not spare children. Now, the Medes and the Persians were a fierce group. They were raised up. This phrase, raised up itself on one side, indicates the superiority of the Persians in the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persians came up later in terms of strength, but became dominant over the Medes in their United Kingdom. The three ribs, what they represent is somewhat speculative, but they very well may represent three of the Medo-Persian Empire's major conquests. They conquered Lydia in 546, Babylon in 539, and Egypt in 525. All of these are B.C. And the bear was told, devour much flesh, which suggests that the empire was operating in accordance with God's instructions rather than its own. Who's telling them? devour much flesh? Well, in the context, it would seem to be that God is. Well, just as the lion represented the Babylonian Empire, the bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, they would continue in power for about 200 years. Well, we come to Daniel 7, 6, and after this, I beheld, and lo, behold, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Well, the leopard represents the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. With four wings suggests that it was extremely fast, faster than an ordinary leopard. Greece, under the leadership of Alexander the Great, conquered the entire Persian Empire, which extended all the way to India. They conquered them with great speed from 334 to 330. Well, in 323, 10 years after he began, Alexander died. He was so depressed because he had no more worlds to conquer. Well, God sent that empire along, and that language, the Greek language, became the dominant language throughout the whole area. Now, why did God do that? Well, he was preparing the world that at that point for the reception of the New Testament, which would be in Greek, which was a much more specific language than what Hebrew had been. And so God brought that to pass in a very interesting fashion. Well, after Alexander the Great's death, the empire had four heads, and it split Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, and Macedonia. And these four became dominant. We'll see this again in chapter 8 of Daniel. In verse 8 of Daniel 8:8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. That's Alexander the Great died. For it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now keep in mind, Daniel would die somewhere around 535. The Greek Empire would not even begin until about 333. 334. 200 years later, and Daniel is writing about this. Now, the liberals don't believe in prophecy like we do, and so they seek to explain it away by saying that this was history written from the perspective of prophecy, meaning that it was not Daniel who wrote this, but somebody else after the Greeks had taken control, so that the liberals want to date Daniel in the 200 BC range, 200s, instead of in the 535 range or 540 range. Now, it's interesting when you look at that, if you ever want to look up a commentary to see whether it's a good one or a liberal one, meaning a conservative, Bible-believing one, look at the date of the book of Daniel. Is it in the 200s? Then it's liberal. If it's in the 500s, between 539 and 535, it's conservative, believing that Daniel is prophecy. So one of those tips will help you out if you ever happen to check a commentary. And unless you're going to be in the pastoral ministry, you don't ever want to have a liberal commentary in your possession anyway, because it's not going to steer you in the right direction. And even some of the preachers need to be very careful lest they don't think some of that stuff through. In Daniel chapter 7, And we move on, verses, let me go back here. I'm skipping something and I don't want to skip it. I did Daniel 8:8. In this connection, I want you to turn to Revelation 13, 1 through 2. And what you have is a picture of the same vision. There's a difference, however, and the difference is that the animals are in a reverse order. Notice, Daniel, make that Revelation 13, 1 through 2. And I stood upon the sea, this is John speaking. Of course, that's upon the sand of the sea, that would be the Mediterranean, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, this is one beast. This has seven heads. This has 10 horns. Now, we'll see eventually when we get into Revelation that the beast is basically the world religion. And it started with Egypt, and it went on to I skipped Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, okay? You're going to have the seven heads. And then you have 10 horns. These are the 10 kings that are going to reign during the tribulation with the Antichrist. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. It's the same beast, the same one. Now, he's calling it one beast here. There were four beasts, but those four, they didn't differ from one another, according to Daniel. Anyway, notice what he says in verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," that's Satan, "gave him his power and his seat," meaning his throne, "and great authority." Now, what you're going to have to understand is that John is looking back in history. So he names the one that's closest to him, the leopard, then the bear, then the lion. Whereas Daniel is looking ahead in history and he names them in the opposite directions, the one that's going to come next, which would be the lion, then the bear, then the leopard. But they're both speaking of the same animals. Now go back to Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel 7 verses 7 and 8, a fourth beast is seen. But the fourth beast is going to represent Rome, which would conquer Greece. The 10 horns are explained in verse 24, and the little horn, or the Antichrist, is explained in verses 24 through 25. The empire would cease, but after hundreds of years, the Roman Empire will be revived. It is this revived Roman Empire which will have 10 kings and the little horn or Antichrist, and this is going to be revived in the tribulation period. Verse number 7 says this way, I'm in Daniel 7 again. "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns." Okay, he's seeing the same thing that John was seeing in the book of Revelation. Now, according to Daniel 7:24, the 10 horns represent 10 kings. Verse 24 says this, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Well, as we continue, verse 8, I considered the horns. That would be the ten horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Well, the little horn represents the Antichrist and pictures what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Now remember, the tribulation period starts with the rapture. When the Lord comes back for believers in the church at the end of the church age, that ends the church age. That begins the tribulation. The tribulation is a seven-year period that's called the Israel's trouble. I didn't say that right, but it's a period of time intended to deal with the nation of Israel and turn Israel to the Lord. Now, it hasn't begun yet, but it will begin at some point in the future, and we do not know when it will begin. The idea that we're seeing signs of the second coming of Christ is bogus. We are not seeing any signs of the rapture. That's what's next. The second coming comes at the end of the tribulation. Now, the tribulation starts out reasonably peacefully, but then the Antichrist will come to power in the last 3.5 years of it are referred to as the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist will become the sole ruler of the whole world. Look down at Daniel 7, 24 and 25 again. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. All right, go back to verse number 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Well, verse 9 is picturing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to have universal dominion. All right, that's going to be the beginning. The thrones were cast down suggests that they were placed in position. The Ancient of Days here is a reference not to Christ, but to God the Father as judge. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Well, as you can see back in verse number 9, his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, which speaks of his holiness. Revelation 1:14 is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of God the Father. But the similarity is striking. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. But in Revelation 1:14, the reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in Daniel 7:9, the reference is to God the Father, and we know that because He is the one in Daniel 7 to whom the Son of Man comes. So the Father and the Son are clearly distinguished in Daniel 7:9. Now notice verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands is the same as millions, ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000, in case you can't multiply that in your head, that's simply 100 million. That's a lot. Stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, the flaming throne speaks of God's glory, something that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 1:4 through 5, and again in Ezekiel 1:13 through 14. And these verses say this, Ezekiel 1:4, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures." Ezekiel 1:13, "As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning." Now let's go back to Daniel 7:10. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This refers to angels who surround the throne of God, ready to execute his will. Now, the song he could have called 10,000 angels is a nice song, but he could have called 100 million also. You have to understand, he has a whole lot more than 10,000. We don't know how many he has, but it's at least 100 million. That's a lot of angels. The books were opened is reminiscent of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, which says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Now this is speaking of the judgment at the great white throne. No believers are present there, only the unbelievers. There are two sets of books. One is a single volume. That's the book of life containing the names of all saved persons. But that's not the book or books that are judging or judge that these people that are standing there are being judged out of. They are being judged out of the books according to their works. Now, every one of them is going to be cast into the lake of fire, which means that their works will demonstrate that that's where they deserve to be for all eternity. However, it also suggests that they're being judged not to see if they're going to go to the lake of fire, but to determine the degree of torment they will experience in the lake of fire. But here in Daniel chapter 7, rather than speaking of judgment on individual unbelievers, it is speaking of God judging the kingdoms which he has placed in power. Daniel 7:11 goes on, "I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame." The little horn will speak many boastful things, but he will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. Now, as concerning the rest of the beasts, in verse 12, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, you remember the first three kingdoms, although conquered, continued to live in the new empire. And that's why when John sees it in Revelation, he sees one beast, because it's a continuation of these empires. Going on into verses 13 and 14, we see here the first reference to the Messiah as the Son of Man. It's a title our Lord used of himself often. He was the Son of God, that's his divine name. He was the Son of David, that's his Jewish name. But Son of Man is the name that links him to the earth and to his mission. The word man is the generic term, so it's not the male name, it's the Son of Man, the generic term, anthropos. It was his favorite designation of himself, used more than 80 times, and based on Daniel 7, 13 through 14, which we're about to look at. It emphasizes Christ's lowliness and humanity. It emphasizes his suffering and death and his future reign as king during the millennium. Verse 13 says, "And I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." All right? The Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days. This speaks of Christ coming to God the Father and identifies the Ancient of Days as God the Father rather than as Christ. "And there was given him dominion," by which he means authority, "and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve," by which he means should worship him. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Speaking of Christ's kingdom, it suggests that it will continue throughout all eternity. Well, we come to verse 15, and we are now at the end of the vision. Daniel said, "And I, Daniel, was grieved," meaning troubled or distressed, "in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me," or disturbed me, or kept alarming me. Daniel 7:16, "I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things." So here we go with the interpretation. And we've been referring to this already, so we won't take too much time to go through it. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High, that be of the Most High God, shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, who are the saints? They refer, as I understand it, to saved Jews in the tribulation, not to believers in the church age. The church age saints are not in view in the book of Daniel. Verse 19, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast." He didn't seem to have any questions regarding the first three, Babylon, Greece, and Medo-Persia. All right? But he's not clear in his mind regarding the fourth one, that would be Rome, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass or bronze, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Of course, the reference is to the Roman Empire, we've said, which ceased during the church age. The Roman Empire was in power throughout the New Testament era, but it ceased several hundred years later. but it will be revived in the tribulation era, and verse 20 skips to the tribulation era, and that's what it's dealing with, not something historically. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now we've already seen in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 that the 10 toes refers to 10 kings who will rule during the tribulation. 3 of them will be destroyed by the little horn. We go on into verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Once again, the saints are going to be saved Jews in the tribulation. And this went on until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, which means judgment was given in favor of the saints. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. God the Father will cut things off at the time he wants to cut them off. He will send the Lord Jesus Christ back in Revelation chapter 19, and he will take the Antichrist and the false prophet and put them in the lake of fire where they belong. Verse 23, then thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Now the Roman Empire didn't extend that far. But what we see here is that it's going to be worldwide, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. This is the fourth kingdom. Historically, the fourth beast, although greater in extent than the first three beasts, was still limited, but in the future, the fourth kingdom will devour the whole earth, which means it'll be worldwide. Verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. That's the Antichrist. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He's different from the 10, and he's going to subdue 3 of them before they sign on to his program. Now let's just summarize a few things regarding this. The final form of the Roman world power will be a confederation of 10 kings who will arise simultaneously in the tribulation days. And these kings are seen as 10 toes in Daniel chapter 2. Then we see that the little horn came after the 10 horns or kings were already in existence, but will also be at the same time as they are, contemporaneous with them. He is also a king. And we see that the little horn uprooted 3 of these 10 horns or kings. We see that the little horn had the eyes of a man, so it refers to an intelligent being, and I mean by that a human being. He's also a king, so he's a man. We've seen in verse 11 that the little horn was arrogant and boastful. Remember the phrase, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. He's going to blaspheme God, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. This is not speaking of what's going on in Washington these days. But it's interesting, isn't it, in the light of what we see here. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now you'll find that phrase frequently in Revelation. We see that the little horn thus will be blaspheming the Most High God. we see that the little horn will persecute, meaning wear out, the saints of the Most High God. He's going to persecute the Jewish believers in the tribulation. We see that the little horn will seek to change times and laws in order to promote his anti-Christian, anti-Jewish program. He will abandon existing laws and institute his own system. It's most interesting to watch what's going on today. We see that the saints will be given into the little horn's hand. In other words, he's going to dominate over them until a time and times and the dividing time. That is, he will persecute them for 3.5 years, the length of the great tribulation. Now, this is something you'll find in the book of Revelation. Times, time, and the dividing of time is demonstrated in Revelation to be equivalent to 42 months or 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit. Of course, God the Father is going to convene this judgment. And they shall take away his dominion, meaning the little horn's dominion, the Antichrist's dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. The power and the authority of the Antichrist will be completely destroyed. According to Revelation 19:20, he will be cast into the lake of fire. Meanwhile, Christ will set up his millennial kingdom. And we see this in verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. It is an everlasting kingdom which will never be overthrown or replaced. You see, one of the nice things about studying the Word of God is that we don't have to be concerned about who's going to win out in the end. It is God, and the enemy, Satan, will be in the lake of fire forever and ever. All nations will worship and obey Christ. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitation. That's an interesting word. What have you been cogitating on lately? Well, we know the meaning of that. It means my thoughts. Much troubled me. They were greatly alarming to me, and my countenance changed in me. Somehow it affected his appearance. But I kept the matter in my heart. In other words, I kept it to myself. Apparently he did not share this vision with others. Whether he did at all, we don't know until he put it in the book of Daniel. But he did not go around announcing it. And we've come to the end of chapter 7. I am struggling to keep it in the normal time frame, but then you'll forgive me, won't you? And if you won't, well, just hold it against me the rest of time. It's all right. I've got broad shoulders. Let's pray.